Good day to you, and welcome to the podcast for the Union Street Meeting House. In this podcast, we will be sharing messages from our weekly worship services. Union Street Meeting House is a Christian ministry that introduces people of all ages to Jesus Christ and recalls those who once knew him back into an intimate, vibrant, living relationship with him. We are a house for Christian fellowship and personal growth. You are always welcome here at Union Street Meeting House. Let's go into this week's message right now.
Hallelujah. Well, bless you this morning. Good to see everybody. Amen, amen. So the past several weeks, we've been talking about faith. At this point, I believe God must be ministering to me personally about my faith. I think he's trying to teach me about truly living a life of faith and how he wants me to make it my walk and not just my talk. So as he does that, I'm merely just sharing those things with you. So I guess I'm asking you, in a sense, to go on this faith journey with me, because honestly, I don't think that any of us are just too built up on faith that we couldn't stand some more. It'd be a great place for an amen. Amen. It's okay to talk in here. If you talk too much, I'll let you know. Amen. And God is good. And I think he's trying to speak to me about my faith and how I need to carry my life and what I need to do. And, you know, I don't know about you guys, but it seems like our faith walk is somewhat of a roller coaster. There are times of great, great faith, and there are times when we stumble. And so, you know, as we mature in the Lord, we should be trying to improve. Amen? Well, turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 11, 1 and 3, 1 through 3. We'll go back to where we were last week. Just want to read Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. I heard on a podcast that one fella has asked the folks that make the apps for our phone to make an app that when you're opening it and turning it to the pages, that it makes the sound like Bible pages shuffling, so the pastors will be encouraged. So for those of you who are having your word, just do that a lot, and that's a good thing, okay? And for you young folks who have that, I shouldn't say that, everybody could have a device, but certainly they seem younger than me that be able to handle those things better. But in Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, here's what it says. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. And by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Remember last week we read in Hebrews 2, also just before this in chapter 10, that the righteous live by faith. Let's pray this morning. Father, there is no doubt in our world, in our nation, in our state, in our town, in our development, or in the country, and definitely in our home, there's no doubt that we need more faith, God. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that you minister to us, that you speak to us, that the words that you have to say to us, Lord, would be heard so that we could move forward with a life of faith. Lord, we don't want to be just talk. We want our walk to line up with your word. So God, we pray this morning that you increase our faith, and you increase our belief, Lord God, that we would be stronger tomorrow than we are today. And we bless you for it, and we give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So some things I think that we want to remember from the past few weeks. In fact, some things I think that are an emphasis from the past few weeks are faith and righteousness are inseparable. And we talked about that if you have faith, there's a righteousness. And if there's a righteousness, then you ought to have faith. And I can't quite explain it all, and I still can't, but I know, and I don't think it's peanut butter and jelly. I think it's peanuts and butter. You follow what I'm saying? It's that tight. when you have peanut butter, there's peanuts and butter in it, and it's in it, and it's one. And you have faith, and it goes with your righteousness. And of course, your righteousness is no works of ours. It's from Christ. We know that. But there's something that happens. The spirit man is awakened, and now all of a sudden, we're able to have faith when perhaps we weren't able to have faith before. In fact, we probably had faith in before, but it was not in anything of substance. It was in the things of the world, in the things that you knew, or maybe your granddaddy told you, or maybe your school teacher taught you, or whatever the case is, and you had a faith in certain things. And yes, there's a faith from our experience of things that we go through. If you sit on that pew, you know it's probably going to hold you, and you sit down, and you have faith in that. But when you become born again, and you become alive, and Christ does something inside you, and your spirit man is awakened, now you have this confirmation of faith, okay? They go together. We also said that faith has feet. And so, you know, we talked about the Shunammite woman who when her son died and however he died, and they brought him to her, and she placed him on Elisha's bed upstairs, and then she closed the door behind her, and she went to get Elisha and said, "Hey, I need you to come take care of my son." Tells her husband it's well. Remember the centurion who said, "Hey, Can you heal my servant?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, I'll come and do that." And he said, "Oh no, you don't need to come, just your word. Just your word." And Jesus told him there's no greater faith. His faith had feet. It isn't that he walked anywhere, he was already just meeting the Savior, but his faith was real because he trusted the Lord. And then we saw the royal official whose son who walked 25 miles. We talked about that. And we know that faith has feet. Now, something I want to clarify there for those of you who were here last week and those even this week, that doesn't mean that we don't have to wait on faith. It doesn't mean we just run all off every time. Let me say this. Waiting is not doing nothing. Waiting puts feet to your faith. But you're waiting in anticipation of faith. Does that make sense to you? Are you listening? So, you know, some people say, "Well, you're not doing anything." Well, I'm praying, I'm waiting. That's faith. There's faith in that. There's feet in that. But also people can sit around and do nothing and then say, "Well, God, you just do it all." That's not faith. That's not putting feet to your faith. Okay? So we need to put feet to our faith. And we also reviewed that the Christian faith is truly only realized in the fact that our faith is not a blind faith, but one that is tied to something. Or in this case, is tied to someone. And that someone has great substance. It's not little. The thing that the Christian has faith in, or in this case, the person of God, has great substance. In fact, would have all substance. And our faith is tied to our Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth. It's not a blind faith, and we don't just walk around and profess that. No. We have a faith in God. We don't fully realize and understand things, but when our faith is working right, we know that God is God and that he's going to do this thing. And he may not do it exactly like we want, but he's going to do it. And so our faith is in something of substance. And today I want to move on to the faith chapter of the Bible. It's what we know. You guys have been around long enough. I've known many of you for years, and I know this isn't new to you. But I'm praying that God will pull a new nugget out for you somewhere that you can hold on to. And so we know it as the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it's a long read, but I want to read it in its entirety this morning. In fact, we'll even add the first three verses of chapter 12 as well. So let's read Hebrews 11 and then in 12, the first three verses. We'll actually start in verse 4 of 11. "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous." Again, it's showing that faith and righteousness go together. I'm probably going to interject a lot as we read this, because we're going to read it once through and probably not come back. So we see here even that faith and righteousness are connected. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. 5, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of the household of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he is going. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I can relate to that. There's a lot of stuff in my life that I feel like maybe the Lord has led me on, and I have no idea what's really going to happen. And if I'm being honest, this place is certainly one of those places. And many of you have took this trip with us, and you feel the same way. You don't know what's going to happen here. We have no history here. God's just saying go, and we're going to be obedient to it, and we're going to let him lead us. Amen? Verse 9, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She put her faith into someone who was faithful. That faith has substance. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, as that many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they have been thinking, or if they called to mind of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. Isn't that good news this morning? 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was offering his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac, your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. He's talking about Christ as a type. But isn't that wonderful? Pastor Scott did an awesome job here a few weeks ago talking about God's provision and that he is our provision, and how with Abraham, he showed that he had the faith that God would make provision. Can I say to you this morning, that's one of our weakest points in this culture, is we have somehow become so dependent on the dollar bill, on a payroll, on a job, that we can no longer think about God as our provision, but we think about our wallet as our provision. And that needs to go. It needs to change. Remember last week I talked about the truck, and I said, I think God spoke to me and said, hey, Tim, you act like I can't bless you. I'm going to stop here for a moment because I need to confess something. I've been asking God to let me love people more. My example, as you know, is Pastor Bill, and he loves people. And I'm going to tell you, he loves people more than I do. He remembers their names. How old are you, Pastor Bill? 85? 85, and can remember names of people, and I can't remember their name. You know why? Right there. He loves them. He's the truck driver out there blowing that horn when the kid does this, right? No, but seriously, that's what it is. I've been saying, God, I need to love people more, because I'm telling you, this has got to be a team effort here at Union Street. You need to clearly understand that no one person has all the gifts. It's the body that has the gifts. And sometimes I'm not very loving. We're all called to it. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but I don't probably have a pastor's heart like some have a pastor's heart. Okay, I'm not trying to scare you away, because there's pastors in this room that have pastor's hearts. It's just the way it is. But I've been asking God to help me with that. And Steve, I thought of you because I know you have a heart for the lost who are addicted. And here's my confession. And I'm going to share it because I believe that many of you share it. First of all, we don't understand what it is always to be a drug addict or an alcoholic. And so we can't relate. Second of all, we tend to get on a high horse at some level and say, well, that's not me, and I don't really need to be involved in that. I got enough to do. I certainly don't have to help the addicted. And God just convicted me. And he didn't say this, but the same thought applied. Tim, you act like I can't save someone from addiction. Church, you act like God can't clean somebody up. You act like God can't save somebody from their problems. Really, you do. We don't have faith. Oh, that person, that homeless person. Well, man, oh, man, isn't that a shame? They have to live like that. They ought to get a job. I'm just saying. Thank you for your honesty. And we act like God can't do this. And that's got to change. Amen? In verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. Parents can relate, right? And they were not afraid of the king's edict. How many of you know that's what we needed in 2020? We needed that kind of faith. We're not afraid of the king's edict. Now listen, Pastor Carl did a great job last night at the Orchard, and he talked about, you know, the submission and obedience, and parents obey your children and submit to one another, and wives submit to your husbands. And he talked about how even workers submitting to their bosses or slaves to their masters, as the Bible says. And so there is an order of these things. Don't misunderstand me. But there's a time when you have to ignore the king's edict because you have faith in something higher. Somebody say amen. And in 2020, we needed a lot more of that. And the church needs to be prepared for what's coming so that we don't find ourselves in that place again. 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Imagine that. He chose to come out of Pharaoh's house and live a regular life. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. But by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith, listen, conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword, they went in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside the encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Amen. It's a good word this morning. It says, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and even put foreign armies to flight. Faith. Isn't that wonderful? You think of those things when we have faith. But that's not the end of the story. The writer doesn't leave it there. The next part's maybe not so encouraging to us here, but it's true nonetheless. Because also by faith, they were tortured, not accepting their release. In other words, they were in prison and said, no, I'm not going to go free just because you want me to say there is no God and that there is no Jesus. I serve him and him alone, and if I must die for it, I must die for it. We don't see much of that valor in our culture today. In fact, we talk about our culture has a spirit of death with it, frankly, that would die immediately to the thought of, I'm not going to be in prison. I'll say whatever I got to do to get out of here and kill the truth doing it. But we are not like those who shrink back. They experienced mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They were destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. You get the picture? Faith. They have faith. So, well, why didn't God deliver them? Well, I don't know. But he's delivered them to a better place. That we know. It's not relative on the outcome. Your faith is not relative on the outcome of what's going to happen. That's not where faith is. Faith's not on the other side. It's on this side. It's not all roses. It's not relative to the outcome. It's anchored to the one that you have faith in. The anchor of our faith. The Bible says this. It's not all roses. There can be great miracles and wonderful things that happen, and we can see healings and people can come to the Lord and we will see great and mighty things. There is no doubt about it. Because I personally believe when the church gets on its way, God will deliver those things. But the church can't get out of its own way at the moment. Honestly, we're too stuck being Americans. And I love this country. Let's get it straight. And I think there's no better in the world. That's not what I'm saying this morning. But I am saying this, that sometimes our patriotism overrides our spirituality with Christ and what we must do. Faith doesn't care or matter how it turns out. And here's why. Because God has made a way. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And that where I am, there you may be also. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. You guys with me?
Yes.
One of you, that's awesome. 1 Peter 1, let's start in verse 3. We'll read 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm going to read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now that sounds simple, but I want to share this with you this morning. The Christian will walk for many years under this flag and they'll forget what they're walking for. It's just reality. Life sets in, we get the day-to-day going on, and next thing you know, we're really not thinking about it. And what a crime it is, and a sad thing, especially for someone like myself, that God has to kind of slap me in the face to get me to wake up and realize of what's going on. Anybody else? Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for who?
Me.
For you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in this last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with inexpressible and full of glory, with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Now listen, Peter's writing to, at his time, somewhat of, I'm going to use the word, a mature church. And these are not new believers. These are people who've been through what he has seen them been through. At this point, there has been people martyred. And guess what? Some people are going, well, maybe this Christian thing ain't for me after all. And he's trying to stir them up. In fact, in Peter 2, he says, hey, I'm here to remind you. I think it's every pastor's role. We're here to remind you of what God has done for you. And Peter's saying, hey, let's get the proof of your faith here. Being more precious than gold. And you know how it is. We've all seen this. We've grown up with it in the church, that when gold gets refined, it gets heated and the dross comes to the top and they take it off. Now, if you're gold and you had feelings, it wouldn't feel good. Nobody likes the fire. But it's how we get. It's how we get. Amen? And Peter's trying to encourage us that obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. He's saying that not only is faith precious, listen, but the trial of your faith is precious. Are you understanding that sometimes we think the trial is bad? No. The trial is the testing of the faith. You can't test something until you try it. You can't test that pew if it'll hold you unless you sit on it. You can't test God, and I don't mean test in that way, but you can't say, hey, Lord, are you going to do this thing? If you're not going to let Him do this thing. That's how it works in the kingdom. That's faith. And the trial of our faith is precious. Nothing goes wasted in the kingdom. God will use every little bit of your life, good and bad, if you'll let Him. Nothing is wasted with the Lord. And He is pleased to see. He's not pleased to see us suffer, but He's pleased to see that we have the faith to suffer. Does that make sense? Also, I want to talk about another thing when it comes to faith this morning, because it's a heavy word. I want to talk about doubt this morning. Turn with me to James 1, verse 2, or James, actually, I guess, yeah. James chapter 1, verse 2, and we're going to read 2-8 this morning. And as we read this, I'm going to read this, and I'm going to ask you to pause on your thinking about it until we move on, okay? Can you do that, please? James 1, we'll start in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a great command right there. If you lack wisdom, ask. I know a lot of you, and you know me, and if we're being honest, we could ask for a lot more wisdom. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, I think it would be an awesome thing that if every time our faith was put to the test, we would just jump right into the fire without any doubt. That would be cool, wouldn't it? Just not even giving it a second thought. Just God says, hey, this is going to happen. And then boom, you just go do it. That would be lovely. But how many of you know that's not real? I think there's a reality that sometimes we have to, so to speak, warm up to an idea that God has for us, or process it, if you may. So let me share a few things before we get back to the scripture here in James. I want to take a bit of pressure off of you this morning, because we've been talking about faith, and if you're not careful, the enemy will use that against you, because when you have doubt, or you are trying to work your way through something, that liar will come to you and say, oh, did God say? Okay? And having doubts doesn't mean that you do not have faith. I want you to hear me. Having doubts does not mean that you don't have faith. Let me put it this way. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. It's part of it. Doubt is not necessarily the enemy of faith. It's more something that needs to be understood and expressed and even used in our walk of faith. Are you hearing me? The Bible is full of stories of doubting people. Some of the heroes that we just read about in Hebrews experienced doubt before they fulfilled their faith. Abraham and Sarah doubted God's promise of a child in their old age. Remember, Sarah laughed. When she heard it, she laughed. How's that going to happen? We're so old. Job doubted God's goodness through the process. In the end, he stands strong, but he doubted God's goodness through the process. Who wouldn't? Moses doubted God could use him to lead Israel. I mean, he said, Lord, I can't even talk. I can't do this. Gideon doubted, used a fleece. Thomas doubted. But I stick up for Thomas. I like Thomas. He's from Missouri, the show me state. I personally believe he wasn't doubting. I just believe, hey, I got to see this thing for myself. Oh, my guys, I drive my guys that work for me crazy, because they'll tell me something. I say, well, I got to go look. I got to see it. My kids the same way. Thomas becomes resolute. His walk is sure. His walk is true. But it's a big thing that he wasn't in the room, and the others that were said, hey, Jesus was here. And he's like, yeah, right. Okay. It's normal. Who wouldn't? Would you? I mean, if we're honest and we look at that story, and I didn't want to go here this morning, but if we look at that story, all the disciples that were in there When Jesus walks through the wall, listen, they're feared for their life. They're scared to death. They watch their master get hung on a cross and put in a grave. And they're hiding up in an upper room. I don't think they went there for a prayer meeting at that particular moment. They're like, lock the doors. They're coming to get us. Okay? And Jesus walks in and has to say, Shalom, peace be with you. Why? Because I bet you their eyes were about this big around when he walked through that wall. What the world? How did they get in here to get us? And he says, boys, it's me. Then they can release the doubt and start to have faith. And Thomas hears about that story. Who wouldn't say, yeah, right? Not unless I put my finger in his hand and in his side. I don't believe anything, right? Isn't that what he does? God help him. He had doubt, but he went on. He went on with his purpose and plan that God had for him in his walk. And by the way, Jesus doesn't ridicule Thomas at all. He doesn't beat on Thomas. I mean, he does talk maybe at the end to say, hey, how much more faith will those have who haven't seen me? But that's not really a knock on Thomas. It's just a reality. It's a fact. But he doesn't say, Thomas, you didn't believe. Get on out of here. Joe, you doubted. Get on out of here. Tim, you doubted. Get on out of here. Steve, you have doubt. Get on out of here. That's not what he says at all. He said, okay, Thomas, that's good. Put her here, buddy. Put it right here. Man, my Lord and my Savior, he says. He doesn't ridicule him. God's not going to ridicule you for your doubt. Some of us have big obstacles that we face. We don't always know and we're not sure. And yes, we waver. The real issue isn't doubting, it's what we do with our doubt. Listen carefully when I say this. This is important to the believer. It's important for you to understand this. Doubt is not disbelief. You're going to have doubt. If you're going to have a faith walk that's going to take you into higher, greater, better things, or maybe in the future, very difficult trials and tough times when they start to persecute the Christian, if you're going to have a faith walk in that, you're going to have doubt. But that's not disbelief. Satan will try to use your doubt. He will beat on you. And he'll say, well, you've doubted. And James says, if you're doubted, you're double-minded. And anybody else have that? We should not be afraid to bring our doubt before God. He knows about it anyway. When we have doubt, we not only show it to God and we just ask him to help us with it. You know, I won't get this story just right, but Pastor Bill himself was working at a golf club, if you may, and God was ministering to him and speaking to him, and he had tendonitis in his elbow, and it wasn't that he was disbelieving God, but he was just saying, Lord, if that is your word, I don't want to have any doubt in my mind, heal that for me, and he did. Amen? Close? It's okay. Listen, it's okay to have doubt. These are going to be tough times you're living in. We have to embrace our doubt in our faith walk. And this is how I believe James meant it or means it when he says in James 1:6, he says, but he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And I believe that to be true. Say, well, Tim, you just said doubting's okay. Yes, but I believe it's different here, and here's why. I don't think he's talking about the natural doubt that occurs when we're facing those things that come against us that are faith opportunities. I believe he means that once you have all that out of the way and you have your mind and your heart and your faith settled, then move forward in your faith and don't doubt. Are you following my story? Sure, you're going to have doubt. But you bring it captive. You bring it before the Lord. You ask him to help you with it, and he will help you with it. And you settle it. And when you settle it, you move on in your faith. And you don't doubt at that point. Because at that point, you would be double-minded. Because when you process all that and you're working through all that and you commit and you say, yes, Lord, I believe you and I have faith to walk this thing out. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know that you're going to do it. And Lord, just do it and I'm with you. Jesus himself said, don't put your hand to the plow and look back. There are times when God has given you a word and you might have to process it, but you've got to walk it out. And let me tell you something, the enemy will get you to hold on to your doubt much longer than you should. That needs to change. Bring that doubt under submission. Bring it captive. Sure, it's real, it's there. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, you simply say, get thee behind me, Satan. You say, doubt, you will yield to my faith. Because my faith is in my Savior, the one who rescued me from this body of sin and death. You want to talk about a miracle? Folks, we're walking miracles. If you believe in Christ tonight, this morning, you are a walking miracle because he has changed your life. He has changed your heart. He took a heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh. There's no greater miracle. We're all looking for signs and wonders. That's different. And I will not... You have to make the confession, I will not be a man or a woman who is double-minded or who is unstable because I put my trust in Jesus, the anchor of my soul. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men and women of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We talked about last week the grandkids running and jumping, and many of you have been in a swimming pool when you try to get the little one to jump off into your arms, right? And some of them won't do it. It breaks your heart because you want them to trust you. You want them to have faith in you because you know when they get in the water and they're going to have a great time and it's going to be fun. It's going to be good. And it's part of what you want them to learn. You want them to learn to swim as a toddler because I'm not a good swimmer. I wanted my kids to be and they are. In fact, I'll pause for a moment and tell you, we were in Pensacola, Florida, and I thought, well, I will take this time to try and learn how to swim better. Scared to death of water, okay? Did I say that out in public? So we were at this place and had a nice little pool and happened to be just me and the kids. And I said, I'm going to practice how to do this thing. I put my head underwater for about a half a second and pull it back up like I was drowning. And I don't know why that happens, but it does. Just the way it's real. But I got a little better at it. And I said to my son, I said, and my daughter, Brian and Alyssa, I said at that time, I said, hey, I hope you guys don't think Dad is a sissy because he can't swim. And my son looked at me with straight face as he can be and said, Dad, we do not think you're a sissy because you can't swim. We just think you're a sissy. And that little 11-year-old came very close that day. I will put my trust in Jesus. When that child puts their trust in you, you are delighted. Your heavenly Father is delighted when you put your trust in him. When you say, I can't do this. Can you catch me, Daddy? Can you help me? He who comes to God must believe that he is. That means that God is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Because the righteous shall, not maybe, not might or may or will occasionally or if they feel like it or if they think the odds are in their favor. No, the righteous will live by faith. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, many of us this morning need the encouragement to have faith, to increase our faith, to strengthen our faith, to trust in you. Lord, I pray that you've spoke to hearts this morning and showed them that you love it when they have faith. And your word and your truth and your spirit testifies to it, God. So Lord, as we walk this walk of faith, Lord, let it not be talk for us, but let it be our actions. Lord, with our children, our children's children, and our parents and brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors, Lord, may we have the faith that you're going to change lives. Call them into the righteousness that we know. And Lord, may we be examples of walking by that righteous faith that only you can give us. Holy Spirit, empower us that when doubt comes, we will process it. We will lay it aside. We will take it captive. We will put it under our feet, and we will move on with you, Lord God. And our head will be lifted high because we have a Savior who loves us and died for us. Father, I pray that each person in this room would be blessed this morning, that you give them a great week this week, and that you reward them for their faith, Lord God, even in times of trial. And maybe especially in times of trial. Lord, as we walk through these things that are uncertainties, may we always be certain of this, that you are the God of the universe who spoke it into existence, and our faith is anchored in you and you alone, that you sent your Son to die for us that we might live and have everlasting life. And all those who are in agreement with that prayer said, amen, amen. Amen. We'll bless you. If you need any ministry this morning at all, we'll stick around and pray for you. Otherwise, you have a blessed Sunday, and we will see you next week. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We'll bless you this morning.
Thank you so much for joining us for today's message. You know, we would love to invite you to come and visit us in person sometime if you're ever in our area. You can find us at 415 Union Street in Milton, Delaware, where we have prayer and worship services on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., Bible study on Saturday evenings at 7 p.m., and a Sunday morning worship service at 10:30 a.m. We would love to minister to your children as well. We offer children's church during the adult service. Children are excused to go back to their classes right after the worship time. You can also find more information about us on the web at unionstreetmeetinghouse.org or on Facebook at Union Street Meeting House. So we look forward to sharing the message with you next week. Hope you'll return to this podcast. Thank you so much, and God bless you.